Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 16. I will just make plain from the outset, despite what the title of the lesson is. I have no pictures, no photos. I'm not going to get, not at all graphic this morning. So take a deep breath and we'll be okay in this, I assure you. But Isaiah 42 and verse 16 is where we will begin. No mention of surgery here, but we'll find out what we're talking about here shortly. Where he says, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are, among so many other things, our great physician. You are the one who knows these bodies. You know every need we have, Father. You know our souls, our spirits, our minds. You know everything about us, Father. You have searched our hearts. You have known us more deeply, to a greater extent and greater measure, Lord, than we might ever even know ourselves. I thank you for this opening and making bare to you everything about us. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of your knowledge of us and trust you to do a good work in us. Help us to yield, submit, give ourselves over to your perfect hand in the work that you want to do. We give you the glory this morning, Father, as we consider your word. Bless it to our hearts. Help us to know it, understand it, be changed by it, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll be honest with you, I was prompted to prepare this lesson after I read a story here recently. It's been a little while ago, and the Lord kind of kept it in the back of my mind, and I considered it a number of times and just saw a lot of different connections in regards to our own spiritual walk to this story. I don't know if you know the name Rogozov, Dr. Leonid Rogozov. Well, if you don't know the name, you're going to hear shortly, because I'll probably say his name a number of times this morning. I almost named this, titled this lesson, Don't Do a Rogozov. Again, we'll get to there in a moment. 1961, during the Cold War, the Soviets were making an excursion down to Antarctica. I think it was their fifth or sixth time down there. I don't remember all the details. But it was a 13-person team that went down to Antarctica to do some research, do some studies down there. Antarctica being the place that it is, it's rather bleak, it's rather cold, it's rather secluded, it's rather remote. And so they took some measure of expertise with them, and they took a medical officer along with them. And it was a good thing that they did. It's fortunate that they brought this medical officer, Dr. Leonid Rogozov by name. Because one of the teammates developed acute appendicitis while they were down there in Antarctica and needed an appendectomy to be performed there. Now, the fortunate thing was that Dr. Rogozov was there. The unfortunate thing was that it was Dr. Rogozov who had appendicitis, So this man was stuck down there. No one else of any kind of medical expertise, no one else with any kind of medical history. Everyone else was a technical expert in their own respective fields. He was the only one with any kind of capability, a general practitioner and a surgeon and so on and so forth. But no one else could do what he knew needed to be done. So he had one of two choices, either let it rupture and very likely will not survive it, or he could perform the surgery himself. There are pictures, folks, and I wanted to show them to you, but I'm not going to. It is, if you are at all medically inclined, if you're at all interested in anatomy and physiology, this is one of the most fascinating stories I've ever read. I think it's absolutely impressive what he did. But the man went in, scrubbed up, and using local anesthetic, and I'll just leave it as this far, using local anesthetic, he went in and took out his own appendix. I mean, that is remarkable. Remarkable on so many different levels. Because if you think about it, doing surgery on yourself, within yourself, you have to consider the pain, you have to consider the stress, you have to consider what you're feeling, you have to consider the nausea, you have to consider all of these different things while you're inside of your own body. Absolutely remarkable. It's one thing if I'm going to cut on somebody else, when I have that blessing of being detached physically, perhaps even detached emotionally, detached from that situation. If I'm doing surgery on somebody else, it's just entirely different. When you are doing surgery on yourself, elbows deep in your own abdomen. Pain and fear and all of those things involved. My goodness, that's unthinkable to me. And Dr. Rogozov pulled it off. Think about all of the self-help that we have, well, that we have the encouragement of engaging in these days. Self-help books, self-help manuals, self-help seminars, self-help doctors, which doesn't really make sense. If it's self-help, why would you? But that being said, we're encouraged, and there are different ones who encourage us to help ourselves. Naturally speaking, I'm all about pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. Scotty mentioned that to me this morning. He said something about bootstraps. I said, I think bootstraps are mentioned in my notes probably three different times. I'm all about pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps when it comes to natural things and just being who we're intended to be as citizens and being who we're intended to be as spouses and being who we're intended to be as Christians to a certain measure. I'm all about doing our best and representing ourselves well and carrying ourselves well, naturally speaking. Spiritually speaking, to an extent, I'm all about pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps and being in the Word and assembling and doing all of those things, knowing what we know from the Lord, knowing the Word, knowing what He desires for us, knowing a general understanding of what the will of God is, and just recognizing that there's no need to sit in the smallest things and reset ourselves at zero in faith and wonder, what do I do next, when sometimes it's just as simple as get up and walk. Get up and understand. Take the next step forward. You know, you've been here, you've done that. I don't want to belittle that, and I don't want to diminish when we find ourselves in those places. But even spiritually speaking, I'm all for making every effort. We're called to strive for the things of God's will. We're called to fight a good fight of faith. We're called to, well, commit our everything to Him and the things that we know. But saints, you understand, and I want you to know that I understand. And God understands. He knows you quite well. We can find ourselves spiritually unwell at times. We talked at length about the provision of physical needs, of well, the Lord's capability of doing as He chooses in these natural bodies. We can find ourselves sick, injured spiritually. Now, we might just feel a little bit off sometimes. Puny. That's a Midwestern thing. My in-laws, they came from Denver, and they heard someone say at some point, I don't know, 25 years ago, near the beginning of our marriage, someone said, I feel puny. And they said, what? Small? What? I'm not understanding. Now they understand that when we say we're feeling puny, it means that we're just kind of under the weather, not feeling great. Again, I think it's a Kansas City thing. You can feel puny, spiritually speaking. It's not feeling right. I'm not feeling great. Sometimes we call it dry. Sometimes we call it, I'm just kind of in a dry season right now. Whatever the case may be. Other times we can be totally wrecked spiritually. And you might know those places too. Wherever we find ourselves, somewhere in between, when we are off just a little bit or we are entirely wrecked, whatever the situation might be, wherever we find ourselves, oftentimes it's our nature to say, I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps and I'm going to just press on and press forward. Now that has its place. It certainly does have its place, as I mentioned a moment ago. We understand that we are called to fight, and we understand that we are called to rest on the Word and what we know. But the bottom line is there are times when we want to do a Rogozov and we want to get in and do some surgery because we believe something to be off spiritually. We believe something to be wrong. And so we just start just opening up and trying to do some work. The theme of this lesson this morning is don't do a Rogozov. Don't do a Rogozov. Let's consider why we don't just open ourselves up, as it were, spiritually speaking, and just start nipping and cutting and snipping and this and that. The first issue is in diagnosis. If you're going to do surgery, you need to be, well, why did Rogozov cut out his appendix? Because he just felt like he had a little bit of extra weight and didn't want to go hiking through the snow with this extra 3 ounces of meat that he has on the tip of his duodenum or wherever it's located. I don't remember all my A&P these days. No, it wasn't that. He started feeling sick. He started feeling, well, a little bit puny, a little bit off, a little bit under the weather. And then he realized, man, I'm kind of feverish. Ugh, don't feel good. Nauseated, so on and so forth. And then he realized he had that telltale lower right quadrant pain. Yeah. He recognized it, recognized what it was. It was an appendix. It's difficult to see things in ourselves sometimes. It's difficult to diagnose things for ourselves. It's difficult to look at who we are and what our circumstances are and recognize when there's something not quite right. Allie and I, we treat ourselves semi-frequently to an acai bowl. I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with those. Acai bowl, it's just a little kind of a frozen treat that we have them for breakfast, as a matter of fact. It has fruit and all that kind of stuff on it, but the variety that we like to partake of on a Saturday morning or any other time that we feel like treating ourselves has chia seeds in it. It's in the granola that's sprinkled on the top. If you're not familiar with chia seeds, superfood. What's really super about them is once you get them wet, they get real slimy. Little diblets of just kind of, I won't get gross, but just little slimy things. And so what those little slimy things tend to do is get stuck in your teeth. So it's always our quite mature little practice, once we eat our acai bowls, is to look at each other and, you know, give each other the chia seed smiles, because we have chia seeds stuck in our teeth. And we're like, do I have something in my in my teeth? Is there something here? When we know full well that it's all over the place. But if you weren't aware of that the first time it happened, I didn't know that I had all those chia seeds in my teeth until Allie started laughing. She saw it in me, and I saw it likewise in her. It's difficult sometimes to recognize what's going on with us. And Jesus spoke to that end. He recognized that. You know what he said about godly judgment in Luke 6:41 when he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Well, there's a practical answer to that. I'm not being snotty to Jesus, so to speak, but I'll give you one answer. It's because it's difficult to look at ourselves sometimes. Sometimes it's difficult to look at yourself. If I brought those pictures of Rogozov, you would see pictures of someone holding a mirror so that he was kind of tilted up like this, and he was looking to see how he might access his appendix. I'm real high there. I've been out of practice for a while. It was further down. But he had a mirror for a while, but then it was way off and it was wonky looking in the mirror and trying to put things backwards and make the adjustment while he's feeling woozy and everything anyway. And so he quit with the mirror. But regardless, it's difficult to see ourselves sometimes. It's difficult to put a finger on this is the issue. This is the issue that's going on. It's hard to look inward sometimes. It's much easier. These eyeballs are in a position that's much easier to look outward and see, oh, you don't look well. You are pale, you're clammy, you're kind of gray, you're clutching your side like this. Bip, appendicitis. Ding, ding, ding. We have a winner. Not to mention, we kind of get in denial sometimes. Oh, I'm not feeling so good. Ah, it's okay. Woo-hoo, kind of sweating like crazy. Ow, ow. I'm okay. You know, it's nothing. It's denial. We have a difficult time looking inward and just objectively saying, ah, I have an issue. Rogozov might have treated countless appendixes in his general practice. I imagine that he did. He probably saw a ton of appendicitis cases, but they were not his. Ultimately, he couldn't dismiss it. He had to look in and say, this is what it is. I am where I am. No one else can do this. Something has to be done. If you look in Scripture, I have so many examples, and I do not want to keep us later than I typically keep us late anyway, but so many examples in Scripture of different ones who were unwilling to look at themselves and recognize that there was a problem, let alone fix the problem, just recognize that there was an issue. We talked about Samson here recently. You can turn to Numbers 22. We talked about Samson here recently. Talk about a man who was blind in the moment. Blind to who Delilah was. Blind to what his situation was. Blind to his own issues. And it cost him, we understand. He didn't open his eyes to the trap that she was laying for him, quite literally. And he lost his eyes. And more than just an ironic little twist of events, the Lord was making a picture there. I'm not going to turn to Samson. We'll talk instead in Numbers 22. Just briefly about that man, Balaam. This man, Balaam, was really made himself blind to his own fallacy and his own sin. I mean, there's no getting around it. That's who he was. If you're not familiar with Balaam, Balaam was that man who, well, he was given an ear for the word of God. The Lord would speak to him clearly, speak to him his will, speak to him his word. And this man, well, he still had his own thoughts. still had his own way, still had his own purposes, despite having that, well, very clear voice speaking to him. And in Numbers 22, he's on his way to the king of Moab to betray the people of Israel, to try to speak a curse over them, and so that it might be so for those people of God. And he was so intent on this. He was on his donkey, and he was so intent on getting there, and so fixed on his purpose. He was going to get some cash that, well, he wasn't paying attention to what was going on. And three times, the donkey was moved off as the angel of the Lord stood there ready to strike Balaam. Now, the donkey moved off. It's quite a comedic story, actually. Hurt his leg, injured Balaam as the donkey was trying to protect herself and Balaam. But he didn't recognize what was right before him. In Numbers 22, verse 33, the angel of the Lord speaks to Balaam and says, "The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. You were the one that I was looking at. You were the one that has the issue, Balaam," is what he's saying, essentially here. "Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, 'I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back.'" He had no idea. No idea the danger that he was in. Now, Balaam might have been entirely healthy in body. Might have been completely well and not had any kind of physical issues, but he was in danger. Because spiritually speaking, the man was a wreck. The man was outside of things. He'd been given such an opportunity in hearing the word of God, and hearing the will of God, speaking and communing to him almost as though face to face. And still, he was seeking his own good, seeking his own benefit, and looking to go opposite of what the Lord would have. He didn't have any clue, it seems, how spiritually wrecked he was. There are other ones. I will take you to Genesis chapter 42. Joseph's brothers. You know Joseph, one of Jacob's 12, second to the youngest. Joseph's brothers, well, in Genesis 42, it's near the end of the story as far as how they relate with Joseph. You remember that they had betrayed Joseph, sold him into slavery. Joseph went this direction, was in a pit for a while, sold to those ones who took him into slavery, was kept as a captive servant in Potiphar's house, then given some authority, wrongfully accused, so on and so forth, finds himself in Pharaoh's prison, stayed there, blessed the ones who were there with him, but was forgotten when his blessings and his prophetic word and interpreting dreams was forgotten, when those ones were elevated into Pharaoh's court, so on and so forth. I mean, the man dealt with some things, you understand. His story was a sad one if you didn't know how it turned out and that the Lord was working in things. But Joseph went this direction and his brothers went that direction. They sold him off and they kind of did this sort of thing, lied to their dad about it. And that was that for a time. But as the Lord typically does, perhaps we don't always see the fruit of things and we don't see, well, a satisfactory outcome for ourselves on this side of glory. We don't always see that, but sometimes we do. And in Genesis 42, we see these ones who were, well, betrayers and liars and have been continuing in their own lives while Joseph was put through his unjust treatment and all of those things. We see them standing before Joseph when Joseph was elevated to second in command in Egypt. Standing before him, and they didn't even recognize him. Genesis 42 and verse 6, "Now Joseph was governor over the land," no longer in prison, no longer, well, being mistreated, naturally speaking. "And it was he who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth." Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. I think that's just, right? Just naturally speaking. "Then he said to them, 'Where do you come from?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan, to buy food.' So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him." And if you don't know the story, let me just recap real quickly. He framed them for theft. He set it up so that it looked like they were stealing from him after he sent them on their way unexpectedly. Imprisoned, kept some brothers back. It was a long, drawn-out process for Joseph. Well, you could say that he was looking to get some retribution on these ones, but he was actually teaching them a spiritual lesson. And he was showing, well, demonstrating some spiritual things. There were some pictures there. But understand that he did have them framed. He had them scared. He had them desperate and hopeless at one point. All of these things. They didn't recognize him at all. Throughout all of their interactions with him, didn't recognize him until he told them who he was. And he wept before them. And there was a reunion of sorts, and there were some issues that came after that. But the fact of the matter was these ones were so used to life without Joseph, after they had sold him off those 17 years or so, 13 years or so prior to this reunion here, after they had sold him off, their life became so without Joseph that they didn't even recognize him when he stood before them. Now, you understand, we see artwork and that sort of thing. If you go to Nelson Atkins, they have an Egyptian display, I believe. And oftentimes you see the Cleopatra hair and you see the eyeliner and, you know, whatever he looked like. He might have had the big gold necklaces and that sort of thing. He might have looked entirely different than what they remembered. And maybe they looked entirely the same as what Joseph remembered, but the fact remains that Joseph recognized them. Joseph saw them, even with all that time away. Now, he might have sat there in his cells, and he might have sat there in Potiphar's house, and sat and just reminisced and replayed, being in that pit sold by his brothers. And there's a sadness that's there, but there might be a fixation in that sadness. I don't know. But what remains is that Joseph recognized them after all of that time. And they had been without him so long, evidently hadn't thought about him much, hadn't imagined what he would look like and the like, but regardless, they were no longer able to recognize him when he stood right before them. They were not in any kind of condition to recognize, well, the bad situation that they found themselves in. And the bad situation that they had within themselves, having just become calloused, it seems, not even just carrying on life, well, without ever coming to grips with that or coming to any kind of restitution or resolution about what they did to their brother. There's a picture there, of course. There's a picture. You know, when people separate fellowship with the Lord, oftentimes they forget. They become so used to being away from him, used to being outside of fellowship, that they barely even recognize him anymore. Samson, as we say quite often, Samson didn't even realize that the presence of the Lord had left him. He didn't even recognize that. And yet Joseph recognized his brothers, remembered his brothers, as the Lord always remembers us, no matter what. No matter how long it's been that separation of fellowship has been there. The Lord always remembers us. Now that being said, it's not just isolated to just people who, well, don't get it, don't always see the issues that they have, their overall sickness. It can be groups of people as well, as we well know. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 11, it's just one place where Israel is presented as being corporately, as a group, sick, unwell, as a nation, as a people, having immersed themselves into the viruses, if you will, of sin and idolatry and all of those things. They were ill spiritually as a people. Again, there may have been outliers there, ones who held their faith, but by and large, the people of Israel, the people of Judah specifically here in Jeremiah, and even more specifically, the people of Jerusalem, they were ill. They were more than just puny. They were in bad need of some spiritual surgery. The Lord said to me, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 11:9, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. They were sick. They were unwell. And yet they were unwilling to see it for themselves. They were unwilling to make it for their diagnosis. They were unwilling to look and see, man, what is going on? You know, whether things were good for them, whether things were comfortable for them, whatever the situation might have been, there's always that nagging, if nothing else. There's always that nagging in our heart. There's always that the Lord can nitpick us, can't he? He can make it quite plain when we're outside of faith, when we're outside of fellowship. There's I can't hardly imagine that Reuben or Judah are these ones who were responsible for Joseph. In the quiet, you know, after the witching hour, man, late at night, that they wouldn't think to themselves, where's Joseph at today? And remember what they had done to him. I can't imagine that they wouldn't have done that. However, the flesh is strong, and the flesh is indeed weak. And sometimes we can put those things off and callous ourselves to those things. And Jerusalem, and the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, and the people of Israel overall had done that. They'd calloused themselves, and they were unwilling to see that they were sick, unwilling to recognize that. That wasn't the case with Jeremiah, as we read in Jeremiah 3:25, back at the beginning of the book. He says, "We lie down in our shame, as our reproach covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." Jeremiah was humble, and he recognized his own natural tendencies, recognized his own, well, sin in his own members, as we considered this morning. He recognized that it was there, and he kept it before the Lord. It was preventative maintenance, preventative spiritual medicine, if you will. He was going to that great physician to advise him, not advise him and tell him what to do, but say, "Lord, I want you to know, I know who I am. I know that you know who I am, and I want to keep this before you." And so he did. He walked arm in arm with him. He had a health care plan, if you want to say. The physician kept his hand upon him, and he kept those things before him. And trouble is prevented when you do such things. Back in that Jeremiah 11 passage that we just read, in Jeremiah 11, in verse 10, where he says, "They've turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. They've refused to hear my words." No, not for Jeremiah. The Lord gave me knowledge of it. I saw what they were doing. I understand who I am, naturally speaking. I'm walking with the Lord, but I recognize that I might step out if I'm not careful, if I'm not cautious, if I'm not circumspect. The Lord gave me knowledge of it. I know it. You showed me their doings. He recognized that. He identified the diagnosis that was present there. Listen, it can be difficult to look at ourselves sometimes. It can be difficult to look at ourselves objectively. It can be difficult to stop and think, yeah, something actually is going on. Something actually is wrong. Something actually doesn't feel quite right. It can be difficult. Sometimes we can just be so used to our circumstances that it becomes the norm for us. That becomes the status quo, and so we get used to it, like Joseph's brothers did. We can be in denial, as Balaam was. "I'm not even looking out here. You know, what's going on, donkey?" You know, looking and separating ourselves and looking at other distracting things. Or we can find ourselves entirely out of fellowship with God, as the Jews were. Either way, it makes for a difficult time in diagnosing when something is going on. We have that tendency. But thank the Lord, we can trust Him to help us. We can go to Him to let us know those things that we don't necessarily want to see for ourselves. This man Rogozov, he might have put it off for a time, but ultimately he said, "Yeah, there's no getting around it." I think it was just over 24 hours that he allowed it to sit before he says, "This has got to come out and I have to do this." He didn't push it any farther, and as he evaluated what came out of his body, he recognized, "I couldn't have gone another night. This thing was going to go." And that was that, so he took effort to do that. Fortunately, he had a great deal of expertise, this man did. He was able to diagnose himself. Whether he delayed it or not, that doesn't matter. He was able to diagnose, did diagnose himself, and he started going to work on himself. He had the experience. Do you have experience in the things of God? Do you have experience in, well, being sick, spiritually speaking? I do. I've been ill spiritually. I've been puny spiritually. I don't know that I've been just completely a wreckage spiritually. The Lord has protected me well from that, but I know that I have that capability, and anyone else does as well. You might have experienced some things in the Lord. You might have done some surgery. The Lord might have used you and your hands to do surgery, perhaps on yourself as He's been dealing with you. You may have seen some things, and you may well recognize when things are amiss. But when the work actually needs to be done, when you say, yeah, whew, that's infected, it's the Lord that has to do it. The surgeon has to do it. The great physician has to do it. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. We have that new creation. We have that new man. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. But the authority still is him. Again, he might use us to carry out his work. He might have us do this or do that or I'm not going to give examples. He can have us do a number of things to carry out the work of bringing us back into fellowship. He certainly would have us to study his word. He certainly would have us to go to meeting. He certainly would have us do a number of different things. He might use us as his hands, so to speak, but he is the one who does the work. Without me, you can do nothing, he says. Rogozov, like I said, he went elbows deep into his own gut. But saints, that was just pulling out an appendix. That's all he did. He just went in and said, well, I know what it is, snip, 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 pulled it out. 2 hours later, he's fine. You ever try to do a, I have all kinds of silly things in my notes. You ever try to do a doubt ectomy? amputate a limb of depression off of yourself? You ever try to carry out a pride extraction? I could do this all day long. When we have these things, these wounds, these injuries, these things that are wrong, that can go wrong spiritually, and I'm not trying to project anything on you this morning. I want that understood. I'm not trying to tell you, man, you are sick. You might not be sick at all. You might not feel puny. You might have just had a good checkup and the great physician told you that you are looking good. Keep going. Praise the Lord for that. But well, we can step off the track sometimes. What does Ephesians 6 tell us? Even if we don't step off the track, he says that, well, we have a warfare, don't we? We are at war. Stand strong, and put on the whole armor of God and whatnot. How come? Because the darts of Satan's darts come in. Because we're in a warfare, we can be injured at any given time. Injury requires surgery. You never know what might be coming around the corner. That's not for us to worry and be anxious about. But you never know when something might come up and we need the surgeon. Just pulling yourselves out of a spiritual funk, let me say it that way. Just pulling yourself out of a spiritual funk. It's impossible if you're just left to your own devices. It requires the surgeon. Praise the Lord, you're not left to your own devices. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's the physician. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. And Paul reiterates that. That's absolutely true. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And that doesn't mean, again, pulling yourself out of a funk, but it does mean reaching up, having the strength to reach up to his hand and having him pull you out of said funk. It does enable you to reach up and let the physician do the surgery that he wants to do. We need to understand when we need help. We need to be willing to be helped. And we need to know where to go. We need to know that God is willing and able to help. I'll give you one more example this morning. John chapter 20. Of someone who found themselves. I believe in a spiritual, well, in a very fragile space. A very fragile condition. Spiritually on the verge of wreckage. The setting is that garden tomb where Jesus arose on that morning of the third day after he had been crucified, after he'd been buried, after he had been resurrected. Mary Magdalene was there and she was in desperate need of help from the Lord. Listen, before it all took place, before Calvary happened, before that fateful night, if you want to call it that, Mary Magdalene was faithful. She was with him. Jesus was performing works. Jesus was teaching. He was preaching. He was walking. He was present. He was there. He was the source, I am confident, the source of their strength. He was the source of their joy. He was the source of those ones who walked with him. He was the source of their everything good. And he had, during their own spiritual warfare, had been removed from them in a brutal, violent, well, horrifying type of way. I don't know if we can ever really understand exactly what those ones went through when they saw Jesus here today and then ripped from them in the manner that he was. That being said, here she was after he had gone up, and she did not yet recognize it. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain, where it had been put. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now in the past, I've gone a number of different times to a number of different places where Jesus made plain to these ones, or expressed plainly, even if they didn't receive it plainly, expressed plainly that he was going to die at the hands of the Jews, be put into the ground, and raised up on the third day. Having found this tomb empty, Mary was wrecked emotionally. She didn't hear what Jesus had said and did not make that connection there. And I believe she was quite fragile here. I don't believe I'm alone in understanding this. Man, spiritually even, just a wreck. A wreck in that moment. And we can get there sometimes. We can find ourselves very, very suddenly getting struck hard spiritually. I hate to keep on just pointing out Brother David, but you know what? He goes right before me, so there's a lot to work with there. Talked about his Uncle Floyd this morning. You know, I don't remember if he knew that Brother Floyd was going to go home to be the Lord at any time imminent, but when it happens, all of a sudden, I'm not saying he was a wreck, but he was impacted. He was felt. And you know, Satan can use such things. Those times of trouble. When we're troubled, he can come in and he can slide he can send those darts toward us. He can use those times that were shaken. And I believe that Mary was shaken here. We can get in that same place. Not long from this point here, Thomas himself said, "Unless I stick my hand in his side, and unless I put my fingers into the holes in his hands, no, I'm not going to believe it." That's a spiritual wreckage for the time being, for that moment. Thomas was not going to be moved in his mind and in his heart. He needed some work. He got it, and I'm grateful. But as we're sitting here just looking at Mary, if you go on to verse 14, we can see that this state of mind she was in, and this misunderstanding that she had, we can see that it's kind of clear here in verse 14. When she had said this, when she said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus himself standing there. Didn't know it was Jesus. She did not know that it was him. In this looking for him, so intent on finding him and seeing him, she didn't even recognize when he was standing there before her. She did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." If you just look at this at face value for what it is, Mary got it wrong, didn't she? She got it wrong. He's not here. Someone took him. And you know what? It might have even been you. You know, I don't know if tears were in her eyes naturally and blurring her vision. I don't know if the Lord had hidden himself from her. I don't know if she was just in such a state. It might have been all the combination of all of those things. In such a state, she didn't recognize that he was there. Spiritually, just emotionally, just shaken in the moment. He hadn't been stolen, we understand. He had risen. He was talking to her right there. And she was misreading that situation in her grief. Didn't even recognize that she was so shaken that she needed help in the moment. Now, I believe that she was wrecked. I believe that she knew she was wrecked. I believe that she knew that she was confused. I believe that she knew she was hurting. I believe that she knew that she was just kind of lost in the moment. I believe that she felt like she was drowning or something along those lines. I believe that she understood that, man, I'm just completely shaken right here. I hate the term a hot mess. I hear people say that all the time. Man, I'm just a hot mess right now. I hate that term, but if you want to put it in terms that maybe we understand, it was way deeper than just being a hot mess. there was no way she was going to fix herself. She hadn't grown used to her situation like Joseph's brothers. She wasn't just so callous to the things of God. That wasn't the situation. It wasn't that she was unwilling to see him, and she wasn't willingly choosing something other than the Lord in the time. In that moment, she was looking for Jesus. And she just, well, her circumstances had messed her up. There was no way she was going to fix herself, and the only thing that she knew to do was look for him. And saints, in that moment, that was enough. That was enough for her. Enough for Jesus to see that she was looking for him. I believe, as odd as it sounds saying it, I believe that a dead Jesus, a dead body, meant more to her than being without him. A dead one. She wanted to understand where he was. She wanted the respect for that body. And rather than even take a chance of being without it, she preferred to even have a dead one. It was only a body that she was looking for. We understand that he was much, much more than just a body. We understand that he had resurrected. We understand, well, where she was getting ready to step in that moment into understanding. But at that moment, I don't think she was just feeling sorry for herself. I believe she was literally looking for Jesus. And Jesus works with that. When we are so wrecked, spiritually speaking, that we don't know which way is up, that we don't know exactly what's going on, that we completely are misreading the situation, when we can't even look inside to understand everything that's going on, but all we know is, where is Jesus? That's all we need to know sometimes. He works with that. In Proverbs 24 and verse 11, he says, deliver those who are drawn toward death. We can be drawn toward death sometimes. We can be, well, distracted by things that would harm us. We certainly can be, and the Lord can deliver, and he will deliver. Hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. Sometimes we find ourselves, well, spiritually speaking, not to be destroyed, but we can find ourselves heading towards shipwreck, just throwing our every good thing in our life, just taking aim with every throw, as we've heard said in the past. Hold back those stumbling to the slaughter, those ones who are blinded, those ones who are confused, those ones who don't get it. God is willing to do this. God is pleased to do this. When we're in a bad way spiritually, when we're in a bad way emotionally, we simply need to cry out. If you say, surely we did not know this. If you're in a situation where you don't even have an understanding, whatever this might be, we did not know this. Does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? Does he not know your heart? Does he not know your soul? Does he not know who you're looking for? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Yes, saints, he knows your heart. He knows if you're wrecked. He knows he knows the diagnosis. He knows your trouble. He knows if you're just puny. He knows if you're a complete catastrophe right now spiritually. And he also knows if you're looking for him. He knows if you're seeking him and willing to be helped in the moment. And that's where Mary was. Yes, she was looking for a body, but she was looking for comfort from the one that she knew to be comfort. Jesus worked with it. He said, Mary. He said, Mary. And she turned to him and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And we know that he went on to tell her what to do. I believe essentially he started surgery right there in the moment. He started treating her right in the moment, recognizing what her need was, and the great physician went to work. She didn't have to do it for herself. She didn't have to open up her insides and start just fixing things No, she was too lost to do that. So she was looking for Jesus, and Jesus found her. He did the surgery, and he did it right there on the spot. And I believe that he continued to do it throughout her life. We don't read much more about Mary. None, I don't believe, after not just this account, but how this account turns out. Listen, saints, the fact of the matter is we can find ourselves sick, you know, in a funk spiritually. We can find ourselves that way, feeling puny spiritually. I'll say it again. We can find ourselves just in the dry, you know, just that season of just kind of, I need to be revived just a bit. We can find ourselves that way. But also in our spiritual warfare, we can find ourselves bleeding out spiritually. We can find ourselves in great need. Well, severely wounded, I'll say. In need of a surgeon, and right now, substantial surgery. And that's not ideal. It's not ideal when we feel puny. It's not ideal when we are injured. It's not good for us spiritually, certainly not to remain there. But the joy of that situation is that we need not do a Rogozov. We're not left to sit and figure it out and clamp this and cut that and snip this and treat that. We're not required to diagnose ourselves. We're not required to do that. Not required to sit and, well, I'll determine, stay back, Lord, I've got this. Well, my problem is this, 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 and this. I need to take this, and I need to treat this, and I need to get more into the Word, and I need to adjust this. There's a place and a time for self-assessment and self-understanding and self-realization and recognizing your being self-aware spiritually. There's a time for that. But when we're wrecked, when we're puny, anywhere in between, the first thing we need to do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, where am I? And what do I need? We don't need to just try to hold a mirror and cut and all of these things and then just hope and hope and hope and hope for the best. That kind of approach is not going to work. Remember what Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So start with me. Get me on board, or better yet, get on board with me. I have the surgery plan. I have the health plan for you. I have it all laid out. I know what I want for you. I know what's perfect for you. I know what's coming. I know what's past. I know the scars you have. I know the injuries you have. I know the wounds you have. I know the sicknesses you have. I know the tendencies and the genes that you have. I've done all the celiac tests, and you have that gene. I have all of the answers for that. Without me, you can do nothing. So why don't you get with me, he says. So even if it's in the simplest way, even if it's in the most basic, childlike, tear-filled, lost Mary Magdalene, not even recognizing what's going on around her in the moment, even in those very, very basic, fundamental, hot mess type of ways, if you come to the Lord and you're looking for Him, say, Lord, I just know I'm sick. I know that I'm hurt. Or maybe I don't know any of that stuff, but I want to begin a plan with you. You simply look to the great physician and ask him, what do I need? And will you do it? And guess what he does? He does it. He does it. We open with Isaiah 42:16. Let's close with it, shall we? Focus on the important pronouns. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. Saints, the great physician wants to heal you spiritually. As we considered this morning, he doesn't promise to heal you physically until you're with him and in his presence, and then there's not a single sickness that you have physically or spiritually. But he wants to heal you spiritually. He wants to strengthen you spiritually. He wants to make you healthy spiritually. Don't rely solely on your own diagnosis. Don't rely solely on your own expertise. Don't rely solely on your own pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. Not when you have the great physician who has all of the expertise, all of the power, and certainly all of the willingness to show yourself to you and do the work with you. He wants to make you healthy. Let him. Seek the great physician. Don't pull a Rogozov and try to do it yourself. Look for the Lord, and he will heal.